Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. Hey, y'all. Good morning. Good seeing you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm sorry, it's quite crowded in here in this service. If you feel led, you can always take a short-term mission trip to the 8 o'clock service, where there is plenty of open seats. But hey, it's a good thing we're building a new church, right? So we are doing just that, and we are excited to announce the new grand opening date of our new facility will be Sunday, January 19th. So just under a month from now, we'll have two services, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. right back there. We are sorry for the delay. It was kind of out of our hands. As you know, that happens in construction sometime. But we're excited to get into that new space soon that the Lord has provided. And then also, if you are anything like me, men in particular I'm speaking to, if you need a last-minute Christmas present idea for the love of your life, I have the perfect gift for you. You can treat your loved one to PVCC's date night, bluegrass and comedy date night, Thursday night, January the 9th. And we'll have a bluegrass band, and then we will have a Christian speaker slash comedian coming in from out of state that's really good. So it'll be a great, affordable, cheap date night that will be awesome for you. All right, well, I heard about these two little boys. They were like 7 and 9 years old spending the night with their grandparents. And so they were good little Christian boys, so they said their prayers every night. So the youngest little boy who was 7 knelt down by the bed to pray, and he starts praying at the top of his lungs. Dear God, please give me a PlayStation and a new bicycle. His older brother said, dude, why are you screaming? God's not deaf. He said, I know, but Grandma is. So, it's Christmas time, and it's supposed to be a season of peace and goodwill towards men. And we just sing about that. But I was reading through the headlines this past week, and it's anything but peace and goodwill towards men. Let me just give you 4 or 5 headlines from the past 7 days right here in America. Quote, 7 earthquakes shake areas around the New Madrid fault line. It's not a question of if. It's only a question of when the big one strikes. That'll help you sleep good at night if you have an earthquake phobia like I do. Next headline, anxiety heightens as mystery drone sightings continue in New Jersey and across the U.S. Next headline, hate crimes in Los Angeles hit an all-time high in 2024. Next headline, serial killing suspect charged with 7th murder as stunning details emerge. And then the one that just wrecked us all last Monday. Teacher and a teenage student killed in a shooting at a Christian school in Wisconsin. And every year, the number of school shootings are rising higher and higher. None of this feels like peace on earth and goodwill towards men, does it? But it's not just in the world where it seems like there's no peace. For many of us, it's in our own hearts too. Prescription medication for anxiety is the number one prescribed medication in America, and the CDC reports that up to 90% of all doctor's visits are attributed some form or fashion to stress-related illness. One of those was me just this past week. So there are, of course, exceptions, but from a general perspective, we're weary, we're anxious, we're stressed, we don't sleep great, kind of on edge. We're all longing for peace. Enters Jesus at Christmas time, the Prince of Peace. Jesus comes gently and humbly and and quietly, peacefully to a manger. I love what Ray Ortland writes. He says, God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. This is the wonder and the glory of Christmas. So our sermon series is The Generous God of Christmas. And today we're looking at God's gift of peace, which is the gift of a person. So let's stand as we honor the reading of God's word, if you would. This is a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 about the coming of the Christ child, the Messiah. Isaiah prophesies through the Spirit of the Lord, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Thank you. You can be seated. So 700 years before the first Christmas, the prophet Isaiah predicts the Messiah will come and he will be born. "For to us a child is given." Micah, another prophet around that same time, with startling accuracy, said not only will this Messiah be born hundreds of years from now, he will specifically be born in the town of Bethlehem. Now, I'm from Katy's, Kentucky, and unless you're from there, you don't know where that's at. You blink, you miss it. Bethlehem was smaller than that. Population, couple hundred-ish. Nobody knew a thing about Bethlehem. So hundreds of years before, Micah says, this Savior of the world will be born in all places in little obscure, unheard of Bethlehem. So Isaiah says he's going to come as a child. He'll be a son. And then in verse 6, Isaiah says all these names Jesus will have. He'll be Wonderful Counselor. He says he'll be Mighty God. He'll be Everlasting Father. And then look at the last title he gives him. He said he will be the Prince of Peace. So the scripture says Jesus is going to come as the peace child. Now fast forward 700 years. And speaking of this same baby, an angel appears out of the middle of nowhere to a young man named Joseph, who was betrothed, or what we might call essentially engaged, to a young teenage girl named Mary. They'd never been together in an intimate way. And yet this angel appears to Joseph in Matthew 1. Look at what he says. He says, "Mary, the girl you're dating, Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So when you start to put all these prophecies together, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. Now the angel says he's going to come and save people from their sins. So first and foremost, baby Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes to make peace between God and man. The greatest conflict in human history was not World War II, and it won't be World War III. The greatest conflict in human history is the war between God and man. So there's this false notion in our society today that everybody's just kind of good with God, that God's just this benevolent benefactor somewhere up in the sky, this old man in a rocking chair, and this all is kind of good, all is well. For the scripture teaches that God is holy and we are not. That we are sinners who have proactively rebelled against his holiness. And for that reason, Romans 5 says, we are the enemies of God outside of Christ. And Ephesians 2 and Romans 2 says, because we have rebelled against our Creator, and he is holy, and we are unholy, therefore we deserve his judgment. We deserve his wrath. So how can sinners like us ever be at peace with God? Now, every time a person dies, without exception, everybody that walks by the casket is either saying or thinking the same thing, and we post it on the social media page, and we say, rest in what? Rest in peace. It's almost like when somebody dies, we feel like God gives them a free pass. Oh, well, they're in a better place now. Friends, how can sinners be at peace with a holy God? Not through good deeds. Not through living a moral, clean, upright life. Not through going to church. Not through giving money to the poor or the church. How can sinners be at peace with a God who hates sin, the very thing we're best at? What a pickle. What a predicament. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, the Bible says, since we have been justified by faith. Justified is a legal term. That means we've been declared legally righteous, acquitted before God. So therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that means faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. There it is. So how do you have peace with God? Through, the text says, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, I know in 2024, this is not a popular message. This is a very politically incorrect message. But we cannot have peace with God apart from Jesus. There is no other way. Friends, not all paths lead to heaven. Buddha didn't die for your sins. Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Only Christ has died for our sins. Jesus is not the Christian way. He's not the American way. He's the only way. There is no peace with God apart from him. But there is peace with God through Jesus. How then? How is Jesus the solution? How is Jesus the only one who can uniquely make us at peace with God? My friend Rob Main, who's a church planter in Pittsburgh, wrote these words. He said, naked at his birth, Jesus came into the world. Naked on the cross, Christ would die for the world. On the cross, as was prophesied all throughout the scriptures, this baby Jesus lives a perfectly righteous life for 33-ish years, never sinned, perfectly obeyed his father. And then the perfect, righteous Son of God is nailed to a cross, and in doing so bears the judgment of God for our sins as our substitute, as our sacrificial lamb. So the Bible says now, therefore, that when we turn from our sins and we believe in this Christ, we place our faith in this Christ, in that moment, the text says, we are justified before a holy God. That means all of our charges are dropped. In that moment of faith in Jesus, we are made at peace with God. As the old Baptist preachers used to say, we are reckoned right before God. A woman was dying, and they said to her, do you know that you're dying? And she said, yes. And they said, well, have you made your peace with God? And she said, no. And they were very troubled, because this was a woman who was a Christian for all they knew. And so they thought maybe, you know, maybe it was the medication. Maybe she didn't understand. So they asked her again, dear sister, do you know that you're dying? She said, yes. They said, have you made your peace with God? And she said, no. She said, I am resting in the peace that Jesus made between me and God on the cross. Oh, how liberating is that message? That is what it means to rest in peace. The pressure is off of us to make peace with God. Jesus already did that. We are objectively at peace with God through faith in Christ. If you're in Jesus this morning, God's not coming to get you. You're not at war with God. God's not hostile towards you. If you're in Christ, you're at peace with God, and there's nothing you could do tomorrow to be more at peace with God than you are right now in Jesus. What are you going to do to work hard enough or strive hard enough or give enough money or stop drinking enough or stop cussing? What are you going to do to be more at peace with God than you already are in Jesus now that Jesus has done everything? Friends, isn't it liberating to know you don't have to strive and work so hard your whole life, going through all the religious motions and checking all the boxes and doing all the religious things, hoping and praying that by the time you die, you're at peace with God through enough effort? Isn't it beautiful to know that Jesus did all that for you and sat down because he was finished? Child of God, just receive this gift. You are at peace with God. You are at peace with God. It's all good. The Father is delighted in you. You've been born again. You've been made clean. You've been justified before him. He sees you in Christ. As happy as God is in Christ, so is he with you. What are you going to do to get on God's better side than you already are in Jesus, his son, in whom he says you are with Christ seated in the heavenly places right now? Because you can't be in a better spot with God than you already are if you're in Christ. Just receive that gift. Because if Satan is coming to torment you like he does me so often, to torment you with all of your sins and all the ways you fall short, oh, you can rest in Jesus. Jesus has made the peace. When the world around us is biting their nails in anxiety, Christians should get the best sleep out of anybody. We can literally rest in Jesus every night. We can have peace in our hearts because heaven is our home. Like worst case scenario, we die and go to heaven to be with Jesus forever. Only in Christianity, when you lose, do you actually win. Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, don't let the enemy steal you of your peace this holiday season. Receive it as a gift that's already been purchased, paid for, sealed the deal. All right, back to our text, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, this is interesting what Isaiah does. He's talking about a baby, and now he's talking about the government, and he's talking about the baby's shoulders. So it's almost like Isaiah is inviting us, as the biblical writers often do, to picture something. And so picture someone with the broadest shoulders you can think of. I mean, just muscle-laced shoulders. I know you're probably thinking about me. Got this jacket that's one size too small, so I can show it off today. No, you're actually probably thinking about somebody like this guy. All right, get him off the screen before the ladies be getting all, you know. All right, so seriously though, think about broad shoulders. And what you probably don't think about is a baby. You think about some dude at the gym, you know, with a shirt way too tight. But look at what the scripture does. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. So we see a little baby lying in a manger. And the prophet Isaiah says, this little tiny baby, maybe he weighed, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 pounds, I don't know. And Isaiah says, the government of the entire universe will rest on his little shoulders. How can that be? Because this is not just another child in that manger. This is the God child. Baby Jesus didn't just come to save sinners. Jesus came to be the king of the whole world. Look at what the text says in verse 7. Of the increase of Jesus's government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Now, Isaiah is connecting us to a prophecy already made. Back in 2 Samuel 7, God spoke to David, who was king, and said, David, from your lineage or from your ancestry or from your family tree will come another man who will be a king, and he will sit on your throne forever, and your kingdom will like never lose a battle in the end. This is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the one who will come, who will bear the government of the whole world on his shoulder, who will be the king, who will rule and reign forever. Now, currently, Jesus is not actually sitting on David's throne. Jesus is sitting on the throne of God beside the Father in heaven, a divine throne. But the Bible says Jesus is coming back to earth one day, and he will sit on a real earthly throne, probably somewhere in the Middle East, which will be David's throne. And this prophecy will be fulfilled once and for all. It's what, in theological terms, we call the already not yet. Jesus is already king seated in heaven, but he's not yet the earthly king because there's still chaos down here. But one day he'll come back and rule and reign from earth. Now look at how the text says it in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. So Isaiah says, whatever this kingdom of Christ is going to be, it's clearly not going to start big because it's going to have to increase. Okay, so think about something that starts really small and then grows. Starts small, then over time. Well, I thought about Apple stock. So how many of you are Apple investors? Man, y'all need better financial advisors. I was going to say, if any of you are invested in Apple, you have no excuse not to be tithing. Because we know you're doing well. Y'all get to retire at like 45 if you got in Apple at the right time. So in the early days, Steve Wozniak owned 34% of Apple. It is worth 2,700-ish bucks at that time. He sold it later, made some good money. But Wozniak had no idea how Apple would grow from just 22 bucks a share to what it is today. I remember in 1988 sitting in Trigg County Elementary School library computer lab with those Apple IIe computers playing Oregon Trail, the greatest game ever. And like this is podunk, old black and white computer screen, Apple IIe. And like, who would have ever thought put all your eggs in that basket? Well, Wozniak, if he would have held on to that Apple stock, his $2,700 today, you know what it'd be worth? $1,038 billion. Don't you know he's kicking himself that he got out when he did? Now, here's the point. There are those things that start really small and just go crazy, and they just grow like wild. Well, the Bible says that's what the kingdom of Jesus is like. Jesus said in Mark 4, the kingdom of Christ starts off like a mustard seed. Mustard seed's the smallest of all the seeds. But then he says it's going to grow to be bigger than all the trees. This is consistent with Isaiah's prophecy about the kingdom of Jesus. Look at the text again, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So in verse 6, he's a baby. It's small, right? Jesus arrives on the scene in Bethlehem, totally unimpressive, mustard seed. Jesus didn't roll into town on an Air Force One. I mean, mom and dad are on a donkey. Jesus isn't wearing purple robes and royalty. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Jesus isn't surrounded by Secret Service and sharpshooters. He's surrounded by shepherds. Jesus didn't come shouting out decrees for his empire. No, the king of the world, look, he is cooing and burping on the shoulders of his 13-year-old virgin mother. It started so small, so unimpressive. I mean, Time magazine didn't have him on the front cover because what could ever come out of Bethlehem? But don't be deceived by the small beginnings of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. The Bible told us from the beginning it was going to be this way. In the text, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So the kingdom of Jesus starts so unimpressively, but over time grows in an unprecedented manner and will throughout all of eternity. So watch this. The kingdom started literally with a baby in a manger in a field somewhere. 30 years later, the kingdom of Christ had grown to 12 people. Now, if you're in investing, you're like, I'm getting out of that one. I've gone from 1 to 30 and or from 1 to 12 in 30 years. That's not a good return. Okay, then within a few years, it grows to 120 people. Okay, a little bit of growth. And then it grows to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. 3,000, okay, so you see a little spike there on the chart. And then Robert Wilkin, history professor at University of Virginia, estimates, he says, by the end of the first century, there were no doubt less than 100 or less than 10,000 Christians in all the Roman Empire. That's 0.017% of the population. Then by the year 200, there were about 200,000 Christians, less than a half of 1% of the whole population. Still quite unimpressive, not really moving and shaking. By the year 250, that number grew to more than 1 million Christians. By the year 300, the number grew to 6 million Christians, 10% of the entire population. Now fast forward. The number of Christians around the world today has quadrupled in the last century, from 600 million in 1910 to over 2.3 billion in 2024, more than one-third of the Earth's population. The gospel is exploding in the most unlikely of places. Because if you want to get a taste of what Christ is doing, no offense, but you got to get out of Owensboro. You got to go see what God's doing in the Middle East. You got to go see what God's doing in Iran. You got to go see what God's doing in the most remote places along the Amazon River. People are, and in China, where it's illegal to be. I mean, people are flocking to Christ by the thousands. The kingdom that started as a mustard seed is exploding and will only continue to until Christ comes back for his inheritance, which is the worship of all the nations. This is why we do a missions offering. If you want to see the world end and Christ come back, give the gospel to the nations, because Jesus said, I'm not coming back until the gospel reaches all the corners of the earth. But it will happen. It is happening. I just want to encourage you. I know sometimes in American, you know, cultural, political landscape, there are so many attacks at the church and there are so many culture wars we're losing. For sure. And so it can be easy to be discouraged when we see decline in morality or various things. But first, like you got to look at the whole picture here. If you are a Christian, you are part of something so massive. You are part of a movement. You are part of a kingdom that is growing. Listen, Christianity is not a Western religion. It's a universal empire. It is the worldwide rule and reign of Jesus. And if you're with Jesus, like, it's inevitable. You win. We don't have to be anxious. Conspiracy, like, I don't understand Christians that we lose our minds over conspiracy theories. Like, why are we so anxious about the drones? Why are we so anxious about all these things? Why do we worry and fret about the future? We've read the end of the book. Jesus wins. It's all going to be good. Christ will rule and reign from the throne. So I'm not a financial advisor or any kind of advisor at all, really. But here is the investment tip of a lifetime. If you want a surefire investment, invest your time, your money, your energy, your whole life, your kids, your grandkids, invest them in the kingdom of Jesus, and I will guarantee you, you win in the end. What joy. Okay, so one of my favorite parts of being a pastor is doing weddings. It's what an honor to celebrate that special day, except for the one time in Indiana where through the whole ceremony, I called the bride by the wrong name. And the groom tried to correct me the whole time, 100% of which I never understood what he was trying to say, so I just kept going. Yeah, that was a negative situation for me after when I found out what I had done wrong. And I'm not on their Christmas card list anymore. I think the bride is like throwing darts at my face still to this day. But I really enjoy premarital counseling as well, because I always ask the same set of questions. And one of the questions I ask couples is, so tell me about a recent fight you had. You know, like, how do you handle conflict? And let's talk through conflict management. And it tickles me, to use my mom's language, when they, sweet, you know, 21-year-old couple, they look at each other and they're, you know, they're like, oh, we don't fight. In fact, Pastor Jameis, we've never had a single fight. And every time I look at them and say, well, bless your heart. And I just want to be a fly on the wall. On the honeymoon, when that dude leaves the toilet seat up for the first time, and the high heel shoes coming out of the closet, I can guarantee you that. So we can all have periods of peace in life. You know, we can have peace in our marriage, and we can have peace in, you know. But it's only temporary. Somebody's going to pick a fight. There's going to be drama in the family. Some country's going to bomb another. You know, there. So it's almost like sometimes I'm like, all right, life's good right now for the Edwards. Like we're smooth sailing, like everybody's healthy. You know, the bills are paid, like church is good. But it's almost like I'm just waiting for the bomb to drop. Like something's going to happen, right? We have to live life with this tension that we know bad news is coming because we live in a fallen, broken world, don't we? But imagine the day where you will never have to worry about waking up to bad news ever again. The scripture says that day is coming when all conflict will be ended and over forever, and the whole world will be nothing but peace. In verse 7, and we're almost done, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So Isaiah says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Righteousness and justice, Isaiah says, is all there will ever be. Now, this is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes back the second time and creates a new heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter 3, Isaiah 65, Revelation 21. But now think about the implication. If you just want to, man, be really excited, go read like Isaiah 11, where you see what the new heavens and new earth are going to be like. It's like Isaiah gives us this prophecy about little babies playing like in a rattlesnake's nest. And you got like lions and little newborn calves playing kickball together in the backyard. It doesn't actually say kickball, but it's that idea. It's like total peace on earth. Like no bloodshed, no war, no drama, no pain, no heartbreak. It's so beautiful. And the Bible says, imagine a world where no one will ever do anything wrong ever again. Imagine a world where everything will only be right all the time. This is the kingdom that is coming. Imagine a world where you never have to lock your doors at night. Imagine a world where no one is mistreated because of the color of their skin ever again. Imagine a world where no child has to go to bed hungry. Imagine a world where a young teenage girl never has to get her heart broken again. Imagine a world where nobody gets cancer. Imagine a world where nobody gets sick. Imagine a world where your mom doesn't die 2 days after Christmas. Imagine a world with no more anxiety, no more depression, and no more sleepless nights. Imagine a world, parents, where you don't have to wait up at night worrying if your kid got home safely. Imagine a world where all the trail mix is raisin free, the way the good Lord Jesus intended it to be. Brothers and sisters, this is our future in Jesus, peace on earth. All right, I want to conclude with this thought. All right, I get it. It's Christmas. I even wore my own little Christmas coat here. We look the part. We're doing the picture thing. We're going to post them on Facebook. We're doing all the Christmas stuff. You got to fake it so hard till you make it at the holidays, especially when you come to church. Tuesday night, it'll be out of control. Got to be happy because it's Christmas Eve at church. For 5 minutes, though, let's take off all the masks and let's just shoot real straight for a moment. Because I've been doing this long enough to know, and I know my own heart too. Are you really at peace in your heart this morning? Like, I'm not talking about what you're supposed to be. No, are you really? Is your heart settled? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with other people this Christmas? If you're married, are you at peace with your spouse? And I don't mean superficial surface level, like just, you know, get through it because we have to. No, I'm talking about, really. Are you at peace with your spouse? Or is there bitterness and tension? For those of you that still have living parents, are you at peace with your parents? Or is there unresolved conflict? Parents, are you at peace with your kids? Or has there been a falling out? Are you at peace with your siblings? Or is there bitterness and hurt feelings? Are you at peace with your friends? Or did one party hurt the other and it's just not been the same? Are you at peace with your fellow church members? Or did one of them let you down and you've just not been able to forgive them? Nothing can take the joy out of Christmas more than broken relationships with the people that we love. And yet Jesus comes at Christmas and he says, I am the Prince of Peace. Brothers, I want to say this in humility, not preachy, not condescendingly, because I'm speaking to myself. But we need to speak truth. Friends, it is not the will of God that we live at odds with one another. I fear that Christians just become so content with broken relationships with one another. I'm just gonna have an ice cold marriage. It's just the way it's gonna be. No, I don't talk to her. I got nothing to do with them anymore. No. Yeah, I know we go to church together. I don't understand how we can read the Bible. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Jesus died on a cross naked, not just to make us right with him, but so that we could be right with one another. Parents, what gives you the biggest smile on your heart when you see all your kids getting along, right? How much more does the Heavenly Father want to see his children love one another? So friends, Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think it's easy to pass over that. Sometimes peace isn't just something we get to receive. Because sometimes peace is something we have to go make. Listen, we can't control other people. We can't make other people do what's right, can we? We can't make other people forgive us. We can't make those people that have hurt us be sorry for what they've done to us. But what does Scripture say? Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Friends, we can't control the other party, but we are called to do our part. Who are you at odds with this holiday season? Is it a son, a daughter, a parent, a friend, a sibling, a church member, a coworker? Take this verse from Jesus in Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. And we're going to conclude now. What would it look like for us to live out that verse? What would it look like for you to try to make peace, like proact, like get? Because you can't be on the defense and have healthy relationships. You got to be on the offense. You got to say, the world would say, be the bigger person, right? Well, Jesus would say, go make peace, man. Like, swallow the pride. Stop playing the victim card. And who do you need to sit down and say, listen, I'm sorry. I know we've had this thing going on in our relationship, and I just want to own. I want to own my part. I'm sorry. Who do we need to say the three most powerful words in the English language, I forgive you, to? Do you know the gift you could give someone this Christmas if you would just say to them, I forgive you? There are people in your life that are just waiting to hear those three little words from you, and you could set them free, and you could set your own heart free. Even if the other party has been unwilling on their end, the Bible says we are called to proactively initiate and seek to make the peace. Who do you need to call? Who do you need to talk to this morning? All right, let's bow our heads. And I want to invite our music team and ministry team to come forward. And I just want to encourage you to take a few moments here and bring this verse before the Lord. And just say, Lord, who am I at odds with? Is it a spouse, a kid, a parent, an uncle, a cousin, a friend, a colleague? As Jesus came to make peace. Just say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Jesus, what does it look like for me to humble myself in this relationship, to be the bigger person? Jesus, what does it look like for me to give them grace, to forgive them because you have forgiven me? Guys, I just think there's so much joy just waiting for you. It's like immense joy is so close. Immense peace is so close to your heart. If you would just allow Christ to help you mend that broken relationship. And look, guys, if it's a married situation or a friendship and you're both like a part of the church, both of you need to move, okay? But two parties need to both say, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. No, please forgive me. No, please forgive me. So beautiful. Would you let Christ do that in your heart? All right, take a moment and pray, and then Pastor Josh is going to lead us.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.